50 years, half of a century, 5 decades. I'm not even going to do the math on the days of serving this community, serving Christ as pastor of Great Church, Christ Missionary Baptist Church, Dr. Melvin Girton. How you doing? First, congratulations.
Well, thank you. I'm doing fine. It's been a short 50 years. Real quick. Real quick. I didn't think I'd make it this far, but here I am. April the 16th, 1964, they called me the pastor of Christ Missionary Baptist Church.
What influenced that congregation to give you the call? You came here from where?
I'm a Hoosier.
Okay.
I was born in Indianapolis mm-hmm. 84 years ago. Mm-hmm. I became a member of that church, Christ, then 17th Street Baptist Church, under the pastor of Reverend Edwards, mm-hmm. and I became his boy. And when I got about 16, I started driving him around, mm-hmm. and I was his chauffeur. And then he told me before he died, he said, son, you're going to be the next pastor of this church. Mm. And true enough, I became the pastor of that church after he passed away in October of 1963.
What life lessons did you learn from him?
Oh, he was a kind gentleman. Loved the Lord, preached the gospel, one of America's great preachers, great evangelists, and he just put the mantle down on me. He told me, if you watch me like Elijah, see, if you watch me, I'll give you a double portion of the Spirit of God. He just poured it into me, to love people and to be honest with people. That was the kind of man that my mentor was.
So now here you come online in 64 pastoring a church. And I get the sense that at that time, there were a lot of young, dynamic black ministers in this city. Am I reading that right? I mean, you, Andrew Brown, Moselle, Arthur Johnson, and I know I'm leaving out someone, and I apologize for that. Was this like the young, were y'all like the young Turks, the young brothers, the young pastors?
Yeah, we weren't like the young pastors. Andrew Brown was before us, okay, however. Right. Mm-hmm. He was the kind of social leader for the ministry in the city of Indianapolis. He took the forefront along with Andrew, of course, I knew Dr. Martin Luther King, and mm-hmm. he was a vice president of our National Baptist Convention Congress. Mm-hmm. And I was there when they defrocked him in the convention because of the struggles that he was seeing that was happening in the race issue. Mm-hmm. And others came along, Moselle and them. They came along later. Mm-hmm. They came along later. I began pastoring before Moselle and even Arthur Johnson here in the city of Indianapolis.
Take me to April the 4th, 1968. How did you end up in the hotel suite of Robert Kennedy? This is the night Dr. King was killed, and you're there in that suite after he made that speech at 17th and Broadway. Mm. How'd you end up there?
Well, a bunch of us just decided because we were so being made to weep and to cry about the situation, we just went down there to be with him and to share with him and to get the news mm-hmm. from a national level about what had happened to Dr. King.
How upset was he that night? Because I know that he, before he went to the park, there was pressure not to go. The Mayor Lugar had told him not to go. The police had told him not to go. I think even some of his own folks had said not to go.
Yeah, well, he was very upset. He was, you know, all of the Kennedys, they were sensitive people. Mm-hmm. And they were a lover of black folks in the community across the country. Of course, he was on a national thrust. You know, things had already happened into his family, and so he was a very touched man.
Was there a sense that night of everybody listening to see, were you hearing sirens, fearing the worst? You were starting to see, if you were watching television, the television coverage from other cities starting to go up in flames, and that was before cell phones, so you really didn't know what was happening necessarily in the community. When did you all first get the sense that things were quiet here that night?
Well, we never did get a sense that it was going to be quiet that night.
Okay.
We stayed alert. I think we stayed up, even tell the truth about it, to make certain that there was no hot issues. There was some, you know, that was in the days of the Black Panthers and all those kinds of things. We didn't know what was going to happen downtown Indianapolis.
Right.
And it didn't happen because Dr. Brown was able to kind of quiet the community down and the leadership down. There were some windows, but just a few.
Mm-hmm. So there was some little, you know, bust out here and there, but not no big mess.
No, we had more big mess over galleons when they wouldn't hire people when they start selling chickens for 50 cents a piece.
Wait a minute, tell us about that now.
Yeah, what? That was a gallon. We put a picket around galleons.
Was that a grocery store at the time?
Grocery store over on 16th and Mount Calm. And Reverend Sanders and Andrew Brown and our group, we led a picket march. That was the biggest picket.
And y'all were picketing because they did to hire blacks, or what was the issue?
To hire blacks, yes. Mm. Yeah, yes, that was a big movement here. And finally, it really closed down simply because they would not change their practices.
Mm. Why do you think, because you guys would go to the well, you know, you would talk to somebody, if they weren't going to be cooperative and sensitive to the community, you know, all of a sudden there'd be a picket line out there. Why? And there are people that are listening now that have grown up in an Indianapolis where they've never seen a picket line. They've never looked on the news or in the newspaper and seen a picket line of black folks in front of anything. And so they don't believe that ever existed here.
It did exist. We, you know, open occupancy bill. We had a march around the governor's mansion over at 43rd and Meridian
That's
Street.
That's the old governor's mansion.
Yeah, the old governor, 43rd and Meridian Street. The threat of bringing Dr. King to town or to bring Jesse Jackson to town used to disturb the city council and used to disturb the mayor's office. But now, you know, they have kind of divided us a little bit, the ministerial group. Ministerial groups used to not be divided.
Mm-hmm.
We used to be together. Today we're kind of separated. And I guess we can't do nothing about it. The 10-point coalition is taking the front, and they agree so much with our mayor today that over against what the interdenominational and the Baptist ministers group foster and believe in. So it makes us kind of separated.
Back then, were there, when you guys would be out on point, were there other pastors saying publicly, Gerton and them, they don't represent the Negro community. They shouldn't be out there on behalf of the Negro. We the ones out here. Was there that kind of attitude here?
No, I don't know what happened, but it was not that like that then.
It was not.
This is a new age. It looked like everybody's going for themselves. But there was a time that we were together. We would not have today what's going on if we were together. But somehow they broke us up, got us in two groups, a group just for and a group that's against. And the Baptist Ministers Alliance have always been the ones that have fought hard for the people that were struggling, and people, the black people, people that need better jobs, better home. We fought for people. We fought the police department when people were shot. We always was out there on point in social issues for the people.
You may have a question. 239-1310. We're talking a living history. 239-1310. 239-1310. This afternoon's Amos, or you can send me an email at praiseindy.com or a text message at 37890. Keyword Amos. We're talking with Dr. Melvin Gerton. He will be celebrating his 50th anniversary. He and his lovely wife, Laura Gerton. And you guys have been in wedded bliss how long?
64 years.
My Lord. That's a few years.
That's a few years. Few years and six children. Yes, sir, and grandchildren, and now great-grandchildren.
Did she did she know what she was getting into marrying a preacher?
No, she didn't. But I'm glad she stayed all the way and stayed with me.
How hard is it for a pastor's wife?
Very hard, very hard. Because her husband has to give himself for the people. He has to be away from home. And at the same time, he got to raise his family. And so she has to be very understanding, very patient, and very loving and very supportive. She have to run the house sometimes in the absence of her pastor, who has to be in and out of the city about doing the work of the Lord.
Sometimes people think this a pastor's job is easy. It's not.
No, I would not put this burden upon anybody just for someone to take it up. I believe you got to be chosen. You got to be called to do and appointed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Because this is a servant's role. This is what Scripture talks about, servant and shepherd.
Oh, yeah, it's a servant role. In fact, my salutation on my letter says, servant, small s, of the big S, servant Jesus Christ. We are servant. We are there to give ourselves to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that need to learn how to be patient, to those that need to learn how to be kind. And this is a great work.
239-1310, 239-1310. We're with Pastor Melvin Gurton. Let me go to the phones and start with Brother Imhotep. Hi there.
Hey, how you doing, Amos?
Fine.
Dr. Gurton, how you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you going?
I missed that Emancipation celebration this year. I was kind of disappointed. I wasn't feeling well. I went to the one last year. That was a pretty nice celebration over there. I think now if we can get Juneteenth together, we'd be all right. What do you think about that?
Yeah, if we can get Juneteenth together, it's been a quite struggle to keep Emancipation together.
My dad is 76 years old, beg your pardon. My dad's 76, and he went through all the same struggle you forefathers and foremothers did. His main argument that he sees now amongst I'm close to 50, so he says mainly, well, he puts it on all of us, is that we're not fighting enough. We don't fight anymore like you guys did. We just take it and we don't fight anymore. We don't have a concerted, specialized fight like you guys had back then, because maybe we've been diluted, or maybe we're just too comfortable. And I like to, what do you think about that?
Yeah, if we don't fight, we will never win. You got to see the struggles. And you got to fight to win. And if you don't fight, you can't win. You can't win that which you don't have a strong feeling and a motif about. You got to give yourself to get out and do the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Scripture, you know, you got to fight as well as pray.
Now let's go. Thanks, because he says that. Now is because even now, you know, discrimination and hiring. I talk with Amos about that. Discrimination is going on with other things and all the same kind of fights, housing, which I'm sure you're aware of. All that is still going on, but you know, you guys have come up in age, and like I say, my dad's up in age. You know, I've was involved a lot more in community work than I am now. I got to take care of, you know, my grandchild and stuff, but I know that if we can get out and get focused back on that fight, like the gay community is. You know, I got to give the gay community credit. They're organized, they're focused, and they're dedicated. And maybe we can learn something from that, forgetting the biblical disagreements, just the methodology. And I'll take your comment. Thank you.
Yeah, well, we fought to open up the restaurants downtown. I remember when you couldn't even eat in the bus station. We fought to open up the shows. We fought to get people the opportunities to move anywhere in this city, open occupancy. That was a great fight, and we won that fight. If we didn't fight it, people wouldn't be living in the suburbs today.
So all them houses out there in Avon. Let me go to Mark at 239-1310. Hi there.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
This is just a general, not really a question. It's just something that I'll just turn on 1310 today. I haven't listened to you in a while, Amos. But the black community, I feel that we've become complacent in where we're at. We really don't try anymore. We don't own anything. We don't stick together. It seems like the Hispanics are moving in droves. moving in the old communities that used to be African American communities, and it just seems like we've just become almost an extinct race.
Is
and it looks like we're getting close to being that way.
Is it when you say own, it's because you can't see a physical facility that you can point to and say, ah, that's black owned?
Well, yeah, because if you see, if you go like to some, like you go on the west side of town, like High School Road in that area, the Hispanics are opening up restaurants.
Right.
They're opening up businesses.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I was born and raised in Indianapolis. I was born in 1968. And I grew up in the Meadows area and in the Moselle Sanders area. And now if you go look at that area now on 38th Street, that's completely changed. That's just torn down. And there's just nothing there for it. And we just stayed inside the 465 loop. We really haven't, we've kind of come out of that a little bit, but not as much as I think we should be.
And
we're looking at 2014.
You made some interesting points, but if I look at the area around the Meadows, the Tinley School and their associated schools, that is a black-owned organization.
Right.
That is a black-owned business. The Mickey D's on 38th Street at Keystone, that is a black-owned business. It's hard when you see a business run by Hispanics and the sign is in Spanish and you know, okay, that's a Hispanic business and that don't assume that Hispanics own that business.
Okay.
You know, the white folk know how to own a business and say it's of us or of them. But on the other side of the coin, I think we've got the businesses tend to have changed, but you made some good points. Reverend, is that part of the problem? Because back in the day, you knew what the black owned businesses were because the segregation was so tight. That's where the businesses had to exist.
Yeah, well, we had all the businesses on Indiana Avenue back there. But then you got to also remember, we got to learn how to patronize those owners of these businesses. We have black businesses, but then you go somewhere else to do your trading with, you know, you got to learn how to buy black. They used to talk about buy green, where you got to learn how to buy black so these owners of these businesses can stay in business. Look at the funeral business.
Mm-hmm.
Look at, you know, we're almost putting a black funeral director out of business simply because people go today to, they think they're getting a cheaper rate. But going to the white funeral director. But what about the black funeral director? What about the Stewarts and the Bowrights and folks like that and the Duvinias? They are still black-owned funeral directors. But Crown Hill has a big buck, and they can, you know, get the trade from you.
Let me go to Don at 239-1310, then we'll take a break. Hi, Don.
How you doing? Dr. Durden, my salutation is PFC, Private for Christ. But my question to you is, was Jesus divided? And I would say no. So why are these ministers in this city divided? We have to be of one accord according to God's word. If everybody's reading the Bible like they should, like I do, where is this one accord and why are we divided? And when we ever come together? Thank you, sir. And I'll hang up and listen for your answer.
Thank you, Don. Pastor?
Well, it's the Lord would not have us divided, I think. In John 17, Jesus prayed the prayer, Father, I pray that they be one as we are one. And things that divide us are social issues. You know, some folks don't believe this, they don't believe that, and they refuse even to listen to what the Bible say. And it's sad. I think if we would try to practice what the Bible teach, we would not be divided.
You're listening to Living History. Pastor Melvin Gurdon, he's going to have a big gala that's coming up on Friday the 25th at the Christmas Addicts Medical Magnet. The keynote speaker, Bishop Lambert Gates of Mount Zion Apostolic, he's going to lay it out. Lamar Campbell in Spirit and Praise, they're going to lay it out. Lady Tremaine Hawkins is going to psalmist. What's the difference between the soloist and the psalmist? Pastor will tell me that during the break, so I will understand all of that. And their tickets are still available for $50, and you can get them at the church.
Yes,
all right, Christ Missionary Church. You all know where that is. Eugene and Raider Street in the Unwa neighborhood. It's Afternoons with Amos after these. Back to the phones and Bobby. Hi there.
Yes, I remember back in the old days when Hutton was in office, he had a dude, Snooky Henderson, who would go through the black neighborhood whenever something was stirred up. But the minister took him on and put him in his place. And everything was okay until Goldsmith got in office. And Goldsmith seen that two ministers were together, so he went out and got his own ministers and brought them here to the city to stir up stuff.
You know, I'd forgotten about that.
Yes, sir. I know. I remember that. Partially I'm
true.
55. I do remember.
All right.
Partially
that,
true.
Is that partially true? That's partially true.
Okay. Partially true. Partially true. Yes.
All right. I appreciate it, Bobby. Let me go to Vicky at 239-1310. Hi there.
Hi, Amy.
How are you?
I just have a quick two-part comment. First, the gentleman that called in and said about the Meadows. When I grew up in the Meadows area, and he said that the Meadows is not doing anything, but what about the apartments that are over here, the YMCA, and if he would leave his side of town and come over here, that YMCA actually provides at a lower rate something for the younger children to do to keep them off the street. It's an AutoZone. It's an O'Reilly over there. It's food restaurants
And I understand that. I think what he was saying was he believed that there were no black-owned businesses over there. Not that there wasn't development, but that there wasn't black-owned business over there.
Well, there's some. There's not a lot, but we have to start somewhere. The second half is, Dr. Gerton, oh, the love I have for him. Dr. Gerton, how are you?
I'm doing fine. And, how are you?
And happy anniversary. I met you at a time in my life that both my eyes were shut. You sent my mother home, Dr. Gerton. And every time I see you out with the Minister Alliance eating lunch, you always give me a hug. And I just called to tell you happy anniversary. You are blessed from a seed that you have already sown because you put insight into my family when we sent my mother home, because you stood over her and told us, don't cry for her. She's good. Y'all better get y'all's life together.
Well, thank you, baby. Don't forget.
Okay, and so I thank you.
And don't forget to come out to the observance on the 25th. Amen.
Yes, sir.
And you know, we talk about the psalmist. There's always been psalmist. David was a psalmist.
That's right.
That sang for Saul when he was crazy. David could sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David was able to calm his spirit. And that's what the psalmists do. They are God's people that are able to bring in a great word in song for this generation.
Let me go quickly to Anonymous at 239-1310. Hi there.
Good afternoon, Amos. Thank
good afternoon.
You for my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question for Pastor Gerton. He spoke about division between the ministerial groups. And what the thing that really bothers me and most people that I have talked to is that the church itself has lost order, biblical order, from headship down. You can go to one church and this pastor will preach this and have a pulpit full of women. Then you go over to this church and this pastor is trying to follow the order of what the Bible teaches, and people are really confused. So what has happened is people have stopped going to church and just go to the street. And I wonder, how do we fix this order as it should be from old school ministry to this new age ministry? That's my question. I'll hang up and I'll wait till you
answer. That's a great and a deep question, Pastor.
Yeah, well, I don't feel that maybe there is one way that we can solve this problem. There are those that are going to go off on their own personal opinions, and that's one of the problems of the day. Many people do not trust the Scripture, read the Scripture. Their interpretation of Scripture is strained. Then we go along with the culture of the age in which we live. A lot of folks don't believe that women ought to be in the ministry, and they like to teach that the Bible is against ministry, but the Bible is not for against women ministry, and so there are Baptist churches, other denominations that does not receive women into the gospel ministry. But Jesus would say the day will come when he will pour his spirit out upon all flesh, and so this is the age in which I believe in which God is pouring His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, upon all flesh. Men and women can preach and teach the Bible.
I'm about to talk to somebody, and we're going to be talking about the fact that in some key indicators for children in this state, among African-American children, Indiana is the eighth worst state of the 50 states for African-American children. Does the church have to understand now that in some cases the situation is so dire that we have to focus inward?
Well, we got to go back, you know, to the scriptures again. Mm-hmm. The Bible taught it begins in the home. And even in old Judaism, they taught that when you sit down in your home, talk about the love of God.
Right.
When you name and put some signs on the doorpost of your house that this is a house of peace and prayer and praise. And it starts in the home. Until we get back to getting families to bring their families to church, there was a time that the church was the center,
right,
around which everything in the community centered itself.
50 years, half century, whole lot of days. And that last lady that called and talked about how you touched her. Mm. I'm just thinking of the tens of thousands in 50 years that you brought to Christ, who you touched, whose lives you turned around. It's a great record of accomplishment, Pastor. We honor you.
Well, thank you, Amos. Thank you for having me on your show today.
We appreciate it. Thank you for the honor.